I'm very, very, not very, very, just very disappointed that I couldn't finish or do the passage that we were next to in Romans. I almost did, but I thought, it's Christmas. So we will either be back in Romans next Sunday or the Sunday after. As I was trying to figure what kind of a Christmas message, I didn't really just want to go and do the standard Luke chapter 2 or Matthew chapter 1. So instead we're going to be jumping around quite a bit. This will not be a typical expository sermon. But I want to try to answer a question that I think a lot of us or a lot of people have on their minds or thoughts that they think. I mean, here God created the heavens and the earth. And after every day of God's creation, He said it was good, or it was very good. So God created this paradise, and He created mankind to live in it and to have communion with Him. And then mankind disobeyed. And for some reason, we have it in our minds, or the thought comes through, that God had to scramble at that point. Now, here's God in heaven, grumbling and complaining because man just ruined His plan. So God had to come up with a plan B. I mean, He already had things set. Man was perfect. Man ruined it. What am I as God going to do? But I kind of want to show us this morning that even though we don't understand it, again, another one of those areas that we take on faith, God had things set in motion from the beginning. And Jesus Christ did not just appear in some manger in Bethlehem by accident. God was not scrambling in heaven saying, "Oh, now I know what to do. Jesus, go." But we're going to travel this morning both through the book of Isaiah and some of the Gospels, and even into Revelation this morning, to show just what the true purpose and meaning of this time of year that we're celebrating is. So if you would, let's start this morning in Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Let me preface this a little bit. A lot of times in the Old Testament when there was prophecy, it had dual meanings. We see this a lot with King David. and in the Psalms. Where David might have been referring to himself in the Psalms, and then later in the New Testament, that passage is referred to as being about Jesus. So as Isaiah wrote this, I don't know where God had him in this. Whether he knew he was writing prophecy, or he was just writing words that the Holy Spirit was giving him. But Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Obviously, this passage is prophecy. It's talking about something that's... I don't think virgin women having children was a mainstay back during Isaiah's time. And can you kind of even imagine him as he's writing this? As the pen is moving, as the Holy Spirit is moving in his heart, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name. I just kind of imagine him writing this saying, Lord, what? Well, turn over to Matthew 1, verse 23. Matthew 1:23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. We read this passage this morning. And just as crazy as Isaiah must have thought things were, here's poor Joseph. Joseph, who's ready to spend his life with his love. The girl that he found that pleased him in every way. And the first thought he had, she cheated on me. Joseph was a lot better man than I was. Because notice, verse 19, and Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. Joseph's thoughts were not on himself. His thoughts weren't on how she has degraced him, but he wanted not to disgrace her. And then the angel appears to him. And he says, Joseph, remember back to the book of Isaiah. The virgin shall be with child, shall bear a son. Joseph was not only a righteous man, he was a man of great faith. And he took the angel of the Lord's word for what he said. And you will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. How awesome. What a thought. I saw a meme this morning. I digress. Three ladies riding donkeys back during the this time. I forget what the... They all had bumper stickers on the back of their tunic. One said, "My son is an honor student." Another said, I can't remember what it, but "My son won something or other." And then Mary, who's supposed to be represented, had her bumper sticker that said, "My son is God." What an awesome responsibility for Mary to raise the Son of God, to raise the incarnate God. So we see this bit of prophecy from Isaiah 7 being fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1. Look over at Isaiah chapter 9. Verses 6 and 7. Remember, this is some 600 years before the birth of Christ. "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness, from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." So a child will be born to us. A son will be given. Luke chapter 2. Very familiar Christmas passage, verses 1 through 7. "Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census was to be taken of all the inhabited earth. And this was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." A child will be born to us. A son will be given. And as Isaiah continued and said, "There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness." This is why when Christ came, everybody was looking for an earthly ruler. The Jews were looking for a Messiah who was going to come and overthrow Rome, make Israel independent again, to return it to a theocracy with God as its head. That's why the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem, the week before his crucifixion, the people were crying, "Hosanna, Hosanna. Glory to the King." Even his own disciples wanted that. Revelations 2:27 speaks and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. Jesus will rule. He will rule this earth again and all its inhabitants. But that's after he comes in judgment. That's after he comes for his children and his people. So we see Christ in the Old Testament. Isaiah 42. Verses 1 through 4. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. Christ will rule again. We've turned Christmas. We've turned it into so much. We've turned it into so much more than what it really is supposed to be. And sometimes we don't turn it into enough of what it's supposed to be. We think of Jesus, a baby, small and innocent, lying in a manger. We think of wise men and shepherds coming to him to worship him, bringing gifts. That's why we give gifts. I give gifts to my kids because the wise men gave gifts to Jesus. It all kind of turns out that way. And at this time of the year, for the most part, it stops there. Cute baby. Lying in a manger. I mean, we even make it a sanitized manger. It was a smelly, dirty, yucky barn. And this sweet, innocent child was born to die. That was his purpose. I mean, when we look at ourselves, we all acknowledge that we are born and will die. Does anybody want to argue that? We're born and we will die. Jesus was the only one born with the express purpose to die. But not just to die, but to rise again. Isaiah 53. This is going to be a long one, so just kind of read with me and meditate as we read Isaiah's words. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of a parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon Him, no appearance that we should be attracted to Him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, He was despised, and we did not esteem Him. Surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. Yet we ourselves esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening from our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. He was oppressed and He was afflicted. Yet He did not open His mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like sheep that is silent before its shearers, so He did not open His mouth. By oppression and judgment He was taken away. And as for His generation who considered that He was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet He was with a rich man in His death, because He had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in His mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush Him, putting Him to grief. If He would render Himself as a guilt offering, He would see His offspring. He will prolong His days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in His hand. As a result of the anguish of His soul, He will see it and be satisfied. By His knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as He will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot Him a portion with the great, and He will divide the booty with the strong, because He poured out Himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet He Himself bore our sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Does anything ring as a reminder in that passage? Is it similar to anything? I mean, in those 12 verses, stuck in the middle of the Old Testament, written some 400 to 600 years before the time of Jesus Christ, we find the reason behind the gospel. I mean, take some time this week, maybe during your own personal devotionals. Read through this passage as it describes in detail what will be of Christ some many centuries ahead. I mean, we see a similarness in Luke chapter 23. Verses 26 through 28, or 38. And when they led him away, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, coming in from the country, and placed him on the cross to carry behind Jesus. And following him was a large crowd of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Verses 44 through 49. And now about the sixth hour, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God and saying, certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breasts. And his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things. A man despised by many, despised and put to death, as an innocent man. But it didn't stop there. That wasn't the end. Chapter 24, verse 28. I'm sorry, just 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about it, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. There was no plan B. God had this set all through the annals of time, that Christ would come, be born of a virgin, be born of the Holy Spirit. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 of John chapter 1. And He walked this earth. The Word became flesh. He lived. He taught. He lived a life that not any one of us could ever live. He was sinless. He was charged with blasphemy. He was charged with saying that he was like God. But he was God. He was put to death on a cross, hung to die, breathed his last breath, was buried, and rose again for us. And Paul teaches us through Romans that because He rose again, so then we too can join Him in that. Guys, the story of Christmas is not a cute baby. It's not even about giving thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars worth of presents. the joy of Christmas as it is that Jesus died and rose again so that we can too. I hope that warms your heart this morning. I hope as you see, going through the Old Testament, seeing Christ, seeing how we, as a quote-unquote New Testament church, can find Christ in the Old Testament. To realize that as we're going through Romans, we now have a relationship with God because of Christ, because of His death, burial, and resurrection, that we can climb up on God's lap and hug Him and call Him Abba Father. That's the true story of Christmas. That's what Christmas really means. And as we remember that this morning, we're going to go into a time of the Lord's Supper. As Jesus, the Bible tells us, the night that He was received, or the night that He was betrayed, He took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of Me." And in the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." And that's what we're going to do this morning. We are going to take these two simple elements, the bread and the cup. The bread that represents the body of Christ that was broken for us. The cup, which represents His blood that was shed so that we might have our sins paid. You might be looking forward to an Xbox or my case, a new grill. Or whatever your heart is desiring for Christmas this year. But as we commemorate the Lord's Supper today, we will hold within our hands the only gifts that we truly ever need. The gift of God's, of Christ's body broken and His blood shed for the remission of our sins. The Lord's Supper is open to everyone this morning who knows Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's the only prerequisite. The Bible tells, as you continue on in 1 Corinthians 11, says we should come with clean hands and a clean heart. So as the elements are being passed, if there's anything in your life knowingly that you know that you do not, that you shouldn't take this morning because of it, confess it, repent of it, and join us. If you're here this morning and you pass it up because you've never actually made the commitment to Christ, it's a free commitment. The work's already been done. Jesus invites you into His family to come to Him in repentance and faith. So no excuses. Father, we ask this morning, as we go into this time of the Lord's Supper, that you would help us to fully see you. Father, as we've talked about Christmas this morning, as we've talked about your resurrection, Lord, how they tie in together, how it's been foretold in the Old Testament. Father, how Christ can be found in every single book of the Old Testament if we only look. Father, change our hearts. Make us more like you. Bless this time now, Lord, as we go into the Lord's Supper, this time of communion. May we think of you in all things. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.